Lord, thank you that you've already done it all for us. We praise and thank you for all, Lord, that you are. And we pray, Lord, that we would respond from our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Christianity is easy. Now, I'm not finished. That would be a very short sermon and probably needs some explanation. This whole becoming more like Jesus thing, here is how it works. All it takes is all of you. All it takes is all that you are. And if you get that bit right, then everything else will fall into place. And for people like Phoebe, who've been baptized today, if we get that bit right and she knows Christ in her whole life, then everything will be right. You've heard me say that phrase, all it takes is all of you, before. It's not original. Jesus said it a long time ago. And even he was quoting his father's word to Moses. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. Get that right, and everything else falls into place. Now, we're beginning a series today that's designed to help us to get to grips with matters of the heart. We're going to spend a good proportion of the next couple of months, May and June, thinking about the idea of the heart. For example, on Pentecost, we'll think of the hearts of the apostles set on fire by the Holy Spirit for mission and for ministry. On Trinity Sunday, we'll think about how God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit grants us a powerful peace as Christ rules in our hearts. So we seek spiritual renewal. As we seek renewal as individuals and as a church family, we're going to hear again and again the call. Very much what Aileen was saying at the very outset of the prayer, at the beginning of the service, the call of God to go deeper and deeper in our relationship with him. We'll think about the heart of worship. We'll think about the peace of God guarding our hearts as we pray. But before this morning, we look at Matthew 22. It's worth explaining that the Bible uses the word heart in a rich variety of ways. And we shouldn't be surprised by that, because in our modern world, we do the same thing. The heart is that bodily organ that pumps blood around you. We talk, usually ironically, about people being all heart. Heart conveys all kinds of things on a spectrum from passion down to sentimentality. But biblically, the idea of heart tends to be about decision making, not just about our feelings, but our rational thoughts and the actions that flow from them. The way we think things through, rather than just ideas of affection. But when Jesus talks about the heart, he really is going to the heart, the core of who we are. It's about our essential identity. When he says, blessed are the pure in heart. When, and we quoted this last week, thinking about giving, he said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus says, the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. Heart is who you are. Here in Matthew 22, the whole tone as Jesus says these words is tempered by the atmosphere of hostility. Jesus was defensive. Jesus was on the defensive. Never snapped at people in that kind of way, but he was responding to antagonistic questions. In this part of Matthew's gospel, Jesus is interrogated in turn by all kinds of different religious people. They were trying to goad him into saying something he would regret. They're trying to get him to say something that would be worthy of the death penalty, something that would justify rejecting Jesus. And they can't find anything against him. Verse 34, as Basil read for us, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. It's like tag team wrestling. They jump in to the ring to take on Jesus, and Jesus is ready for them as well. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And without hesitation, Jesus gives this reply, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And there couldn't be any comeback from the man asking the question. No follow-up, no supplementary questions. There couldn't be. Because Jesus has taken them to the heart of the Jewish faith. Jesus has taken them to the undisputable center of their understanding of how we relate to God. The heart of the law. Love the Lord your God. Jesus quotes God's guidance, which Moses had faithfully passed on to the people back in Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's the very essence of Jewishness. It hasn't changed. It's the very essence of our Christianity as well. Moses told them back in Deuteronomy 6, "These commandments that I have given you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Tell the stories to Phoebe. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." Don't forget this. It's central. It's so important. So they did. And the Jewish people took this literally. They made things to hold scripture that they physically place on their foreheads. They embedded it in the lintels of their doors at their homes and in the gates at their driveways. Their relationship with God was to be all through their life, woven into every aspect of life, to be at the heart of their lives, to define everything about them. But not just a relationship with God. Because we don't live in isolation. It's never just about you and God. Jesus goes on as he reminds them of the law. The second commandment, the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Our love for God is incomplete unless we consider our human relationships. Loving God with everything you are is very good for you. But it's also good for everyone else around you as well. And there is, and I'm surprised at this, there is enough love to go around. Our hearts might not be infinite, but they probably have plenty of spare capacity for loving. Whenever we love God with everything, we still have love left. Love the Lord your God with everything that you are, and surprisingly, we're not spent or dried out or empty. We are full. We are full to overflowing with God's love poured in, and then there's love for everyone else as well. Now, if Jesus took his hearers back to basics, then where should we go this morning? If we are determined in these months to recommit ourselves to a purposeful spiritual life, if we are seeking, we really want this in our hearts, godly renewal, then there's only one place to start. If you want to grow with God, you have to begin with God. We might think that the call to be personally changed, to be on fire, to be awakened to God begins with us. But it begins with him. Clearly we're involved, but it clearly begins with him. Our journey of growth begins with loving God. But you might rightly ask, well, how? How can you love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength? And this passage goes on to give us a bit more insight in the next part. Whenever the religious people had finished questioning Jesus, Jesus looked at them. Can you imagine the eyes of Jesus turning to you with questions? We'll come back to that later as we recall Peter once again in this Easter season. But Jesus turns to them with a question. He asks them, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" And they're left speechless, confounded. His question isn't just designed to expose their ignorance. It's designed to express and reveal his identity. He is the Son. He is the Son of God come into the world. And loving God is about getting to know Jesus, drawing close to him in a living, in a deepening relationship. You've listened to me enough over the years, many of you, to know that my normal approach is not to be prescriptive. I tend to hope that if we proclaim God's word and give you the tools and present the sense of the text in the right way, then you will apply the lessons to yourselves. But being honest, sometimes we need more of a direct challenge. So I could say to you, well, look, you've heard Jesus say, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind. Go home, pray about it, and leave it there. I think deep down, and maybe we've never even admitted this to ourselves, we know where we stand in our relationship with God today. We know where we are in terms of how close we are to Him, how far He seems from us, how healthy our relationship is. And we know whether there are issues in our hearts that need to be addressed today and in the days to come. Like Peter, and it's not so long since we looked at this in church, we might think about Jesus eyeballing us, looking us in the eye and saying, "Do you love me? Do you love Him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength?" So what's the answer? And the means by which we might grow in Christ-likeness is also clear. The means by which that love will deepen and be expressed in our lives. The way in which our love for God and our neighbor, notice that in our confession at the beginning of the service, you notice it again in the baptism. It's not just about us and God, never is. But this has to be about a deliberate choice to put God first, a choice to spend time with God in prayer, a choice to be nourished by His word rather than all the other voices around us. Jesus said Himself, you can't serve two masters, so you've got a decision to make. It doesn't just apply to leaders, it doesn't just apply to people at the front. It's a call to all of us to personal growth and renewal. Whether that be expressed in terms of attendance at something new, taking on some new spiritual discipline, but a living one. Those things can be barometers of our spiritual health as well as help us to grow. The ability to love God, heartfelt, responsive worship, praise, and love to God can't be manufactured. It's prompted by the Spirit. It's fueled by God's Spirit. But it doesn't happen by accident. That's important. Yes, God's Spirit makes us grow. He brings growth into our lives. But this does not happen by accident. We don't just drift into spiritual transformation and maturity. If we think we're just going to say in these months, "Lord, zap me. Make me more like Jesus." Yes, we do pray, "Work a miracle in my heart." But Jesus didn't take away the need for discipline in that personal response as well. It happens by God's Spirit, but it doesn't happen by accident. I'm not talking about works that lead to salvation. I'm not talking about earning anything or winning something from Jesus by saying, "Look how much time I've put in. Here's my diary. It was full of Jesus things." This is all about grace. But it's about love which spontaneously works itself out in action and needs to be shown as well as growing in our lives. Next week, we're going to hear a little bit about what a life submitted to God can be like. We are looking forward to having some visitors with us who will tell us part of their story in a way I think that will illustrate some of the kinds of themes we've been thinking about this morning. We open up our heart, we love God, what happens? In the meantime, can I encourage you to spend some time this week? And this is practical as well as prayerful, reviewing your spiritual life. Would you dare to do this? Go and find someone that you trust, someone who knows you well enough to be able to speak with honesty and tell them you'll not hit them if they're frank with you, and say to them, "Look, tell me what you see when you look at my life. Do you see a life that is given over to God, that is surrendered to Him, that loves Him? Do they see you as someone whose heart and soul and mind and strength all express the primary place of God in your life?" Maybe as you think to yourself, "I couldn't do that." Well, maybe that's what God needs to say to you today. Maybe you'd say, I better not ask anyone that question. Imagine what the answer would be. Well, you've got your answer already. Maybe this might be one of the alarm clocks of an awakening to a new chapter in our Christian lives, where we're called to start with God. Go to God first. Get that relationship right. Everything else will fall into place. Because at its heart, Christianity really is very easy. Let's pray. Lord, Phil challenged us to think seriously about the words we said earlier, "All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give." And Lord, we are conscious because your Spirit prompts us that there are parts of us which are not surrendered to you today. Parts of soul, parts of heart, parts of our lives, part of the essential identity of who we are that needs to be handed over to you. So, Lord, give us hearts for worship, for prayer, for spiritual growth, and may, Lord, be a deliberate decision, a choice today to give it all over to you once again. In Jesus' name, amen.